Job chapter 40. We're still in the book of Job, and I had hoped initially to conclude our series on lessons from Job. A lot to learn in this wonderful book. We've looked at a lot of different things in this book, and we're finally getting around to looking at what Job was going through. But we will not finish today. But we'll finish 2 weeks from today, or 3 weeks from today. The next 2 weeks, of course, we're going into the Easter season, Resurrection Sunday, and Good Friday. And next Sunday's Palm Sunday, so we're going to have a special Palm Sunday message. And we want to, especially this time of year, just put our thoughts upon Christ and never forget what Christ has done. Amen? But there's much to learn from the life of Job. This, as we have mentioned, is a book of wisdom. It gives us more than just knowledge. It gives us insight into the issues that we deal with in our lives. It helps in answering the question that we have when we go through times of suffering. Why? In fact, it deals with that very complicated issue of suffering. And we know in life sometimes we understand why we suffer. Sometimes we suffer because we've made mistakes and we suffer the consequences. Not that God does not give us the grace to go through our mistakes. Amen? And I thank God for that. We suffer also because of evil in the world. This world is an evil place. But God's grace is still greater than that. We suffer, and this was promised by Jesus. We suffer for the cause of Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for the sake of righteousness. And we understand those things. And a lot of times when we suffer, we may not like it, but when we understand why we are suffering, we're okay with it. The problem that a lot of believers have in Christ during periods of suffering is when they don't understand why they are going through this time of suffering. They're going through a trial or difficulty for seemingly no apparent reason. They seem to, you know, we're living for God. We've been praying. We've been reading our Bibles. I've been going to church. I've been witnessing. I've been serving God. I've been putting away the things that I've needed to put away. And all of a sudden, something unexpected happens and just turns my life upside down. And when those things happen, sometimes it's very difficult for us to wrap our minds around them as far as why. Why is this happening? And our thoughts often go to God. And the question comes up in our mind, God, why are you doing this to me? And when we suffer for no apparent reason, our relationship with Jesus Christ can become very frustrating. We can become very frustrated in our faith. But rest assured, you're not the first one to go through that time. Job did many, many, many years ago. We've been talking about Job. The man who lost everything. He lost all his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his health. And seemingly for no good reason, everyone knew what a great guy Job was. Even God boasted on how wonderful Job was, how righteous he was. And in this series of messages, we've talked about how it's important not to whether we're the person who's going through the time of suffering, or whether we are experiencing someone in our family or in the body of Christ who is suffering. Not to jump to the conclusion that for some reason God is punishing us because we're bad. Let me tell you, the punishment for our sin, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and this is a theme that we've brought out consistently throughout these series of messages, was taken upon Jesus on Calvary. He bore the penalty for all of our sin and all of our shortcoming. And that eternal punishment or eternal reward will happen not in this life, but in the life to come. But whatever happens to us in this life, whether it be good or bad, it comes with the express purpose of bringing us closer to Jesus. Including those things that seemingly are definitely unexpected and seemingly happen for no reason. In fact, this is the case even in the unbeliever. How many of you have ever, you know, seen someone, maybe it's someone in your life, or maybe it's a public figure, who wasn't living for God? And you might, and I hope you haven't felt this way, but maybe like me, you might have felt this way one time or another. I hope they get theirs. Do you ever feel that way about someone? I'm glad there are a few honest people out there. I'm sure we all have. And then something happens to that someone, and it's like, oh, God's finally given it to them. They're finally getting what they deserve. But let me tell you, when tragedy happens, even in the life of the wicked, in this life, the ultimate goal of God is not to destroy them, but to bring them into a saving relationship with Him. How do we know this? Well, we know that's the heart and nature of God. But let me share with you a specific example. And this is the example of a very evil and wicked king in the Old Testament in the nation of Judah called Manasseh. This king was he was the most wicked king that the nation of Judah ever had. He was a man who was steeped in the occult. He boarded up the temple, wouldn't allow any worship to God, and would only allow and encourage witness of false gods, evil gods, wicked gods. Bible says he had a familiar spirit, a demon spirit that he consorted with. And he even sacrificed his own son to one of these false gods. And then God lowered the boom on him. The Babylonian king came and took him captive to the land of Babylon. The Bible says he put a hook in his nose. Can you imagine that? Lead him around in a very painful way. And put him in prison. And I can imagine there were those in Judah said, at last, finally, Manasseh got his. But something happened to Manasseh in that prison. He humbled himself, the Bible says, before God. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, I believe. He humbled himself before God. And God saw his humble and contrite heart and restored him to his throne in the land of Judah. What seemingly was meant as judgment, God actually used it to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring him to the Lord. So it's important that we realize that. We've talked a lot about a lot of different things In this series of messages. We talked about how there are many tragedies that individuals might go through, but no tragedy comes to the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of the will of God. Satan needed permission before he could touch one hair on the head of Job. And that's important for us to realize that even when we go through trial and difficulty, we know it's by the will of God, and we'll talk a little bit about this a little bit later in the message, and that must mean God is going to use this for our good. We talked about Satan and his different methods of accusation. one of his key tools, one of the ways he tries to frustrate the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to bring them into condemnation. We talked about the importance of interceding for others. And we talked about how our belief in God, especially if our belief about God is wrong, if we have bad theology, how it leads to bad counsel. Specifically in Job's life, when individuals come to the conclusion when someone goes through something bad, there's something wrong with that person. They're not good enough. Either they've got sin in their lives, or they haven't been praying enough, or don't have enough faith, or don't read their Bible enough, you know. And this type of counsel leads someone not to be comforted, but to become angry, argumentative, and judgmental. But now we're going to take a look at Job, and we're going to look at what was going on in his heart and mind, the life of the person who was suffering. And I'd like to begin by reading Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. During the book of Job, we hear a lot from Job. We hear a lot from his three friends. And then in chapter 38, we hear finally from the Lord. And the message that the Lord had for Job during this period in his life could be summed up in these first five verses. The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be upon us as we look to the Word of God this morning. Father, we just glorify and praise your name. And we thank you for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. And we ask you, Jesus, this morning that you would continue to move upon our hearts and lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray earnestly for your anointing upon my life, as I need your strength now as I share the Word of God. And we pray as a body that you would, Lord, just give us ears to receive what you have for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful, precious name. Amen. When we go through times of difficulty, when we go through times of suffering, we suffer or go through a wide range of emotions and frames of mind. And because of that, we might not always be thinking clearly. And many times, and I don't know about you, but if I'm really angry, or if I'm really fearful, or if I'm really frustrated, I have found in my life that's not the best time to make a conclusion or make a decision about something. I'm not doing so rationally. I'm allowing my emotions to take over. And oftentimes, if I've been angry or if I've been discouraged, and we all get discouraged in serving Christ and living for the Lord Jesus Christ, I come to conclusions about things. Conclusions about life, conclusions about my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, conclusions about the things going on in my world that are incorrect. And I find I later have to repent and ask God to forgive me for arriving at those wrong conclusions. But those things happen when we're under great distress. When we're going through times of distress, we're at our weakest because of the mental and emotional and oftentimes the physical things that are going on. I mean, not only is fear a problem or frustration or anger an issue or despair, not only do those things cloud our judgment, but when we're physically tired, if I haven't, you know, and we all have nights like this, but I know nights that I have not been able to sleep well, Saturday nights, and then I have to preach Sunday morning, I dread coming up here and speaking because I know I'm just going to hack through that sermon. But God is gracious and gives us help. But going through times of difficulty, the temptation that we have in our lives is to arrive at wrong conclusions about who God is and how God works in our lives. And Job was no exception. A couple of things I'd like to share with you this morning. First, when we go through periods of suffering, one positive thing that we can take from it is the fact that if God did not trust us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he would never allow us to walk through those times of difficulty. The essence of any relationship is what? And I know probably the first thing that will pop into your mind is that of love. And love is, yes, definitely important, especially in a personal relationship. But in every relationship, whether it be love, whether it be friendship, or whether it be business, for that relationship to be maintained, an essential ingredient that's needed is that of trust. You wouldn't marry someone you don't trust. You wouldn't be friends with someone that you didn't trust. You wouldn't go into business with someone if you didn't know that the person you were doing business with, that they would, if you didn't trust that they would do a good job for you, you would never hire them. Trust is important in any relationship. It is part of love. And one of the misconceptions, and this was more a misconception of the friends of Job than actually Job himself, is that God does not trust man. And that is something that is far from the truth. We have two instances of Job's friends saying this in Job chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. I believe this is Eliphaz. He says in verse 18, God places no trust in his servants. And then this theme is reiterated in Job chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. If God places no trust in his holy ones, speaking of angels, if even the heavens are not pure in his eyes, how much less man who is vile and corrupt, who drinks up evil like water? What are they saying there? They're saying here, and they're saying to Job, and perhaps Job was thinking about this in his mind, or at least considering it, since it was being shared in these friends' counsel to him, that God does not trust us. Many people feel that way regarding the Lord and their relationship with him. That God does not trust us at all. That he's kind of like the overbearing parent, you know, who watches your every move. And you know, how many know as far as being parents that as your children grow, it's important to give them responsibility and freedom to make some decisions? I mean, you know, obviously you're not going to allow them to put themselves in a potentially dangerous or harmful situation. But it's important as they grow to give them responsibility and to show them that you trust them so that they can function when they finally get out on their own. Some people go through life thinking that God doesn't trust them. And if you don't think that God trusts you, it will affect you as far as how you go through times of difficulty. That God means not only to glorify his name, but to do some kind of good work in your life. Because throughout time, God has done nothing but trust humanity. What did he do from the very beginning? In the Garden of Eden, he put man and his wife in the midst of the garden. And there in the garden, they could eat of any of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But there was one tree that Adam was commanded not to eat the fruit thereof. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And did God put bars around it? Did he put a cherub, a fiery angel with a sword around it so anytime Adam got near? Or did he say, Adam, don't eat that fruit, I trust you? That's what he did. The people of Israel, who were under the law, when they finally made it to the land of promise and began to enjoy the blessings of living in the land of Canaan, received this word from the Lord, from their leader Joshua, in Joshua 24, verse 15. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Israel, under the law, a nation that was raised up to declare the might and the power, the glory and the righteousness of God. And God said, I'm putting you in this land. Now I'm trusting you to live for me and declare your glory. And even us in the New Testament, one of the last promises in the Bible to mankind is found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Jesus himself says, whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Whosoever will. I trust you to make the decision to accept me as your Lord and as your Savior. I will not make you believe in me. I will give you that opportunity and then I will trust you to do the rest. And that trust also applies to us in everything that we go through in life. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior and have been born again, the Bible says you have now become the righteousness of Christ. You are righteousness, not because of what you have done, but because what he has done. And Scripture tells us in the book of Psalms that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by whom? Are ordered by the Lord. That means, yes, you will go through times of great blessing where everything will be coming together, and bless God for those times. But if you are truly serving and following the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you will also go through times of difficulty. I've said it before, but let me share it again. If Jesus is our good shepherd, which he said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And if according to the book of Psalms chapter 23, the good shepherd not only leads his sheep to still waters and to green pastures, but also in the presence of his enemies and in the valley of the shadow of death, there'll be times that you serve Jesus, you will go through times of difficulty, of trial, and of suffering. And the reason that God will bring you through those times, or one of the reasons God feels free to bring you through that time, is because he trusts you. Why is that important to us? Because many times, brothers and sisters in Christ, we sell ourselves short as far as who we are in Jesus. We just kind of dismiss ourselves out of who we could possibly be in Christ. I think this really happens when we see someone else going through a time of difficulty. You know, we think, you know, someone gets cancer, or someone loses a loved one, or someone loses their job, or some other tragedy happens, and we think, oh my goodness, I feel so bad for them. I hope that never happens to me because I know I won't be able to make it. You need to have more faith in yourself, not in who you are as a person, but who you are in Jesus. Because the Bible tells us we can do some things, or the easy things through Christ who strengthens us. The Bible says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that's not only doing great works of ministry, preaching and teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's also going through times of difficulty and trial with our heads held high and our faith intact, giving glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can! Don't sell yourself short! God trusts you. And if He didn't trust you, you wouldn't be going through that time of difficulty. And He trusts you just as Job said to come through refined, as if refined by fire like gold. But Job, as we mentioned earlier, struggled with several misconceptions about God during these times of suffering. He was someone who, yes, maintained his integrity. Job 2:10 says, "In all this, when all these things happened to him, Job did not sin in what he said. He didn't turn to sin. He didn't denounce God. But he did question God's ways." And I think the essence of his questioning and the essence of the wrong conclusions that Job came to, and he did come to several wrong conclusions about God, and they're common to us all, can be best summed up in Job's words in Job chapter 9, verses 14 through 18. Let's read them together. "How then," he's speaking about the Lord, "how then can I dispute with him? How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. He would crush me with a storm and multiply my wounds for no reason. He would not let me regain my breath, but would overwhelm me with misery." Several wrong conclusions that Job came to during this period of suffering in his life were as follows. The first being that God is not fair. And please don't raise your hands, because I think all of us would raise our hands. But how many ever felt, "God, I know you're holy, I know you're righteous, but I don't think you're fair"? I'm going to put my hand up. There are reasons to believe this. Later on in the book of Job, Job says this: "Why does the Almighty not set times for judgment? Why must those who know him look in vain for such days? Men move boundary stones. They pasture flocks they have stolen. They drive away the orphan's donkey and take the widow's ox in pledge. They thrust the needy from the path and force all the poor of the land into hiding. Like wild donkeys in the desert, the poor go about their labor of foraging food. The wasteland provides food for their children. They gather fodder in the fields and glean in the vineyards of the wicked. Lacking clothes, they spend the night naked. They have nothing to cover themselves in the cold. They are drenched by mountain rains and hug the rocks for lack of shelter. The fatherless child is snatched from the breast. The infant of the poor is seized for a debt. Lacking clothes, they go about naked. They carry the sheaves, but still go hungry. They crush olives among the terraces. They tread the wine presses, yet suffer thirst. The groans of the dying rise from the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out for help. But God charges no one with wrongdoing." You see, Job basically came to the conclusion as he looked the way things are in this life. And that's really when we get into trouble. When we look at things in this life and we try to see God in the affairs of man, especially in a world that has been marred by sin. He was distressed over the injustices that he saw, how those who did wickedly seemingly were blessed. And those who are trying to live right before God seemingly would curse. And one side note to this, I wonder if Job considered this before he was actually in the state that he was in. You know, sometimes we don't understand the plight of the needy until we become needy ourselves. And may God help us with that. I don't know if this was a new revelation in Job's life that, hey, life isn't fair. Or if this is something that he was fully aware of prior to his losing everything. But could not this be said of the days that we live in? Can we not look around us and see how people who are living unrighteously are seemingly being blessed? Everything seems to be going good. They seem to have plenty of money. They seem to be having a good time. All this is happening, and I'm trying to serve God, yet I'm going through a time of difficulty. I'm the one with the cancer. I'm the one who's lost my job. I'm the one who has this situation going on in my life that's causing me great distress. But my friend down the road who doesn't care about God, who's living wickedly in sin, seemingly has the world by the tail. Is it right? Well, I have news for every one of us today. The conclusion that God is not fair that Job reached is true. God is not fair, but not as Job thought, that God just lets anything happen. He lets the righteous be blessed, be cursed. He lets those who are unrighteous be blessed. God's justice, what Job was saying is God's justice was less than perfect. But as we read the full counsel of God, we see that God's justice is more than perfect. Lamentations chapter 3, very common scripture, verses 22 and 23 bear this out in that in both this life, but more importantly, the life to come, none of us gets what they deserve. And for that, I am thankful. Because if I got what I deserved in this life and in the life to come, I would get not only what Job got, I would get a lot worse. For the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Yes, God is a God of justice. God is a God of judgment, but that judgment is tempered by his mercy. And as God wants righteousness to be rewarded and sin to be punished, he has provided a way for all of us, whether we're righteous or not, to be blessed because of what Christ has done. And so none of us receive what we are due, but we receive grace and mercy. At the foot of the cross. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 puts it this way. He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm not saying that God will not move in our lives and bless us abundantly in this life if we know him and serve him. He most surely will and has and will continue doing so. And I'm not saying that God does not give grace in trial. He does, and we'll talk about this in just a few moments. But what I am saying is that no matter what happens to us in this life, we are getting infinitely, infinitely less than what we deserve. In fact, let me share with you my own experience. You know, 5 years ago that I was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And I've shared in my testimony about that the one thing I that I I never really experienced in that was the fear of dying, because I knew my salvation was sure. But let me be honest with you this morning, one of the things that I did struggle with was the fairness of God in that. Because I felt in my own mind, and just coming clean this morning, that I'd already had paid my dues. You know, I'd already gone through enough stuff that, you know, I was ready now for a lot of good things to happen. And certainly nothing as difficult as this. And then seeing those who live unrighteously, and I'm not talking about within the body, but outside the body, and never having this, and I have advanced cancer, and I have to go through the chemotherapy and all this. And I was angry. And I remember one night God dealt with me regarding my anger, and it was one night of prayer while I was praying. And let me tell you, as I mentioned before, the best thing that will get you through any difficulty is spending time in the presence of God. And God was so gracious during that time. I felt God in such a real and powerful way. But this one night, I did not feel God in a very warm, pleasant way. I saw my life as God sees it, outside of the blood of Jesus. A life that was far short of what God wanted it to be, that deserved nothing but hell. It was one of the worst prayer times I've ever had. I don't mean to be funny. I just felt so awful about who I was as a person. And there was a reason why God brought me to that place. And it wasn't to make me feel bad, but was to remind me that even though God has given me everything, I deserve nothing. When we go through suffering, we can be tempted to think, God, you're not fair. You're not treating me right. But we need to remember that God has already given us so much more than we deserve. And that he's not fair. He's gracious. Secondly, Job came to the conclusion that God should answer to me. I'm a righteous man. God needs to tell me why I'm going through this. We read about this in Job 38, 1 through 4. The Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand." That's actually the words of the Lord. But in the scripture I read earlier, Job was saying, God needs to give me an explanation. But when God responded, as I just read in Job 38 through 1 through 4, God is basically saying to Job that he has to answer to no one. I know this is not something that people like to hear when they go through times of suffering, but we need to understand that we at no time have any right to question God, because God is always God. Basically, when God said, and I'll read it once again just to refresh your memory, Job 38, 1 through 4. Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this?" He's speaking about Job and what Job was saying. This, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you. You shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand." What he was basically saying to Job is, "Who are you to question me? Are you wise? Are you powerful? Are you perfect in justice? Are you eternal?" Job, yes, he was a wise man. And he was a well thought of man. But he was in no way equal to God. And God wanted to remind him where he was what his place was in his relationship with God. And there are some things that God does not have to answer us about, because he is God and we are not. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 puts it this way: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." I like to think of this in terms of adults dealing with small children. And there are parents who have small children. Many of us here who either have small children or who have had, you know, our children are grown now, but we've had small children. And how many of you as parents explained away everything, every decision that you made to your child? Why they had to go to bed at a certain time? Why they had to eat their vegetables? You know, can you imagine trying to rationalize that with a three-year-old? You know, you need to, you know, and all these things. And I'll show you why so that you can do it. No, at some point in your life, we have to accept what God's will is for us, even though he might not give us a reason for it. We may not understand it. We may not agree with it. It may cause us grief, but it is of God. What Job was basically asking God to do was to justify himself. And God does not, because he is God, does not have to justify himself to us. His ways are far above our ways. We don't have to know. And many times we wouldn't understand anyway the ways of God. And there are times where we shouldn't know. In fact, believing God as we go through times of difficulty is actually a wonderful expression of what is so desperately needed in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's faith. The third misconception that Job arrived at as he went through this time of difficulty is that God does not consider my plight or my anguish. Job 9:16, once again, "Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing." What he's basically saying there is, you know, God knows everything, but God doesn't care. He doesn't care about what I'm going through. Have you ever felt that way? God doesn't care what I'm going through. He would, he'd do something about it. He doesn't care the way I feel. Doesn't he see how much pain? We can come to the conclusion when we're going through times of suffering that God is a cold God and an indifferent God, even though he provided a way of salvation for us. But as we study Scripture, we see that God has always been aware and is even now aware of the plight of his people. Think of the children of Israel. Back at the time when they were under bondage in the land of Egypt, Exodus chapter 2. While they were there, they were put into forced labor and had a life that was very hard and difficult. Verse 23, "During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them." Now, Israel were slaves, were in the land of Egypt for 400 years. So for many, many years, they were under these harsh conditions and seemingly were hearing nothing from God. And many of them probably came to the conclusion that God doesn't care about us anymore. But just because there might be silence and inactivity regarding the plight that we are going through does not mean that, number one, God doesn't know about what we're going through. And more importantly, that God doesn't care about what we're going through. Again, this is part of living by faith, believing who God is and what God's word says, rather than by sight, what we experience in this life. Another scripture that gives us insight to this is in the book of Revelation chapter 2. It's the church in a city called Smyrna, which was a church that was being persecuted. It was having a very, very difficult time, and seemingly God wasn't aware of it, or one could come to the conclusion that God didn't know or didn't care about what was going on. And the Lord Jesus Christ took time way back in AD 90 to address this church. And he said to them in Revelation 2 verses 9 through 11, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus spoke to seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And there's one phrase that is predominant, just two words, in his message to those seven churches, including this one in Smyrna. I think it's 11 times, but I might be mistaken. And that phrase is, I know. He wanted to let them know that he knew exactly what was going on in their lives, even though they might not have thought that God did know. And you are the church today. And if there's one thing that God wants to let you know, is that he knows everything that you're going through. And not only does he know what you're going through, he's just not out there, you know, directing the universe, and you're just a small dot on the fabric of humanity, just a small thread in the fabric of humanity. You are very important to him, and he knows exactly what's going on in your life to the smallest detail. He's also emotionally moved by the pain and suffering that you're going through. He's not indifferent. The psalmist knew this when he wrote these words in Psalm 56, verse 8. Record my lament, or my cry. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? What does the Bible say God does with every tear we shed? Because when we go through suffering, we never go without tears, either literal tears or tears of our heart. We're brokenhearted. At each pang of sorrow you experience when you go through times of suffering and difficulty, not only does God know about it, he writes it down. Some of you might be taking notes this morning. And what are you writing down when you're taking your notes but that which is important to you? God takes time to write down those things that are important to him. And in the life of the believer, there's nothing more important to him than the sorrow of those who love him and those who serve him. Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus, because he came to this earth and lived just like you and me, empathizes with suffering. He knows physical pain. He suffered an immense amount on Calvary. He knows emotional distress. Did he not weep when he saw the wails of the friends and family of Lazarus who died? And when he saw their grieving and their sorrows, did he not weep? And that word weep means burst into tears. Why did he do that? I've heard some people say, well, it's because they didn't have enough faith. No! He was moved, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tell us. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. It's because God knows what pain is. But let us also understand that Christ not only died for our sin, he died for our distresses. The suffering of Christ, which we observed this morning in the breaking of the bread, provides peace during times of sorrow. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, the Bible says regarding the atonement, the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Not only do we have the assurance that God knows what we're going through and that God empathizes, he feels our pain, but he will minister to us. He may not deliver you, at least deliver you when you want to be delivered. If I could just reflect back to my own testimony with the cancer, I thought in 1 year's time I would be done. And bless God, I'm here 5 years later, but still receiving treatments, but we know God's got it under control. But two things we can have that Christ has provided that we should have. Number one is strength through grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. When you go through difficulty, if you're anything like me, you feel spent not only mentally, not only emotionally, not only physically, but also spiritually. God, I just don't have anything left to give. I can barely hold on to you with what I have. That's the time the grace of God comes in and gives us the strength to walk and live victoriously in Jesus Christ. To hold our heads up high and continue to walk by faith, believing that God is and rewards those who diligently seek him. Not because of we're something special in our own hearts and lives. We're some kind of people of faith in and of ourselves, but because God's grace comes in and gives us that supernatural faith to walk victoriously in the name of Jesus. Reach out, and don't just reach out to that for that in your life. Receive it in your life when you go through difficulty. And secondly, and we know how the mind and the spirit, the heart and the body all interact together as being this wonderful creation of the human body. We can also, especially as we are prayerful, expect in the midst of great turbulence, the great turbulence of suffering, to have peace and calmness of spirit when we go through difficulty. Philippians 4:6-8. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Praise God. Peace. Giving. And why is that so essential? Because we need that peace of mind so that we can think clearly about who God is and who we are in Christ as we go through the midst of times of suffering and sorrow. And the last point, which is actually a point that we will pick up on next time, but I do want to leave that. And musicians, if you would come, worship team, if you come this morning. Job came to the conclusion in and of himself before God spoke to him that suffering, when we go through times of suffering, it's meaningless and fruitless. He says in Job 7:16, I despise my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. My days have no meaning. In fact, one of the first things Job said after all this stuff happened and his friends showed up was, I curse the day I was born. I wish I was never born. Life has no meaning. But let me tell you, when you go through times of suffering, there's great meaning and purpose in that. And we talked about some of those things. One of the things God was doing in Job's life was declaring his glory, showing that the grace of God could sustain someone through times of difficulty. Job did not curse God. In all his ways, Job did not curse God with his mouth. He questioned God, yes. And God dealt with him with a very special issue, which we'll talk about. But God was glorified in his life. God dismantled Satan's lies. Satan's great lie, which kind of was the instigator of all this happening, but again, it was the will of God, was that, listen, the only reason, and Satan wasn't just accusing Job, he was accusing all of us, all mankind. The only reason Job serves you is because you bless him. But if you don't bless him, if you allow me to have my way with him, take everything, his health, his family from him, he will curse you to his face. And that lie was dismantled that day, that period of time in his life, in that incident. But God also had a purpose for the man Job. Job just wasn't a tool. God wanted to do something special in his life. And the special thing that he wanted to do, and we'll talk about, but the reason God brought Job through this, because after the first two chapters, you never hear more about Satan. But you hear a lot about Job. And the purpose that God had for Job was that of good. God didn't do this to make Job miserable and make Job grovel at his knees, that he feels so unworthy before God, and some of the things that we talked about. God wanted to do something good, and we know this because there is a timeless truth that we read in the New Testament that applied to the life of Job and still applies to us today. It's a very common scripture, many of you know. If you don't, it's a good scripture to memorize, Romans 8:28. In fact, all of us together. For I know that all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. God had a good work that he wanted to do in Job, and we'll talk about that in a couple weeks.